Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Well, we already had a thief. The earring is gone, so someone's be coming forward this morning. Chris said he was trying to get my attention back there. He said he was blinking loudly, and I did not see the blinking, so forgive me for that. I didn't see it, but anyway, someone lost the earring, and it's been returned, and I appreciate that. Before we get started into the lesson and stuff, I like to start off with a prayer. Kathy had asked me earlier, right before service, about praying for Bill for the pain he's been going through with his stomach and some issues he has. So let us pray for our brother. Our gracious Lord in heaven, we are thankful that we have a chance and opportunity to gather together. We're also thankful that as brothers and sisters, we can reach out to one another and have people pray for us to encourage us. We know, Lord, that Bill has battled this issue with his stomach for a long, long time. And I pray, Father, that you would alleviate the pain that he's going through. Continue to help him cope and just bless him and help him deal with what's going on. Lord in heaven, I'm grateful for both Bill and Kathy being here, even when one doesn't feel good. Lord, we thank you for that example. We ask your blessing. Strengthen him and strengthen Bill at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so a couple of things before we get started. Working Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, that's been up on the announcements and stuff. So I encourage you to come out and participate in Working Wednesday. It's a chance to, you know, write some cards, make a phone call, talk to somebody, have some prayer time. It's really a great time. And you can even do that. You don't have to actually come here, but you could do it at home. But I know there's some folks that do that. So come out, participate. It's always a good time to do that sort of thing. And the 14th, hopefully you've seen it, the 14th, there's going to be a meeting for the Magi project. So on the 14th, right after services, we're going to have a meeting for that. We're going to change some things with the Magi project. So if you would, come and be a part of it and join us with that, celebrate with us, and learn what it is that we are trying to do. So anyways, that's in a few Sundays. All righty. Well, I'm glad you're here today. You know, it's easy to take for granted because you pretty much, you know, it's almost the same people who come and you figure out where people sit and all that. But I don't take that for granted. I'm grateful that you've made a decision to be a part of the family, to be a part and worship with us, to draw nearer to God through singing praises, through gathering on the table, through prayers, through worshiping God. And for that, I'm thankful. And I'm also aware that as I look at you all, that you all have had a journey. As Steve mentioned that many times in class. How is it that you ended up at 612 Collier's Way, May 31st, 2026? How did you end up here? You'll be here next week, Lord willing, right? What does that journey look like? And I think it's important you take a look at this, what it says up here. Rahab, from prostitute to faithful servant. Prostitute to faithful servant. That means she was something here. Life was prostitution here. But as she journeyed through life, she ends up way over here as a faithful servant of God. That's really fascinating. We're going to look at that today as we go into the scriptures. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 2, if you haven't turned there yet. I do have a couple of scriptures I'll read prior to getting to chapter 2. But there's, have you ever read a book called My Grandfather's Son? Anybody ever read that book? No? It's a good book. It's a really good book to read. It's about the life of Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas. I read it. I was just blown away by what was in there. Because let me ask you this question, just so we connect here, okay? Is Clarence Thomas, is he known as a conservative or liberal justice? What is he? Conservative. Some people may say very conservative. Some people may say very, very, you get what I'm talking about? And so when you look at his life and he was nominated and stuff, it's like, well, obviously, he probably grew up in this type of home. Obviously, right? The things we think of, we take for granted. But wait, instead of where he is, where you see him now, if you could go back in time and you look, he was raised by his grandfather and grandmother in a very segregated South. His grandfather was an amazing man, and his grandmother, both of them. He built everything. You know, he's an entrepreneur, his grandfather, that is. I mean, everything, their home, the barn, everything the grandfather built. He raised chickens, had a farm, and did all his business and stuff in a very segregated, racist South. Never made excuses, just worked hard. Clarence and his younger brother, his mom and dad weren't really able to take care of them and nourish them and help them. And so grandfather and grandma stepped in and raised them. And when they came, and I forget what age they were, they told him right away, first when they came, they said, that door swings both ways. The moment you decide to, you're man enough, big enough to do it your way, and you're going to do your thing, you can leave. And he talked about how hard his grandfather was, how demanding he was. If I remember correctly in the story, that he even took out like a heating element in the car, in the truck, just to save gas, whatever. It's like he was just a tough guy. Well, Clarence Thomas, if you know this or not about him, but he actually was going to go into the priesthood. He was going to be a Catholic priest. There's a picture in the book. And just so you understand, he's very easy to pick out in the book. Okay, in the picture. He's the only black man in the picture of all these priests. And so that's his goal. He wants to serve God. They raised Catholic. His grandfather's very much into this. And he's trying to do this. And then the assassination of Martin Luther King happens. And what's sad about it is that I can't say all, but a good bit of those priests that were in training like him made fun of, laughed at, ridiculed, and applauded the death of Martin Luther King. He came home. He left the priesthood. He was upset, to say the least. He goes home. He tells his grandfather, I gave up on that part. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to become a lawyer. His grandfather said, I'm not kidding. Read the book. He said, great choice. Wonderful. Pack your stuff. Leave. Kicked him out right then and there. You look at his life today as this conservative man, but when he was kicked out of the home and what happened with the priests and stuff like that, on this side, he was an activist. He was a radical. He went to the rallies. He did some things he said that he wasn't proud of or woke up. But along the way, his journey, people challenged him with evidence of things, and it slowly started tearing down that barrier. Because I'm not trying to create any, but he says in the book at one time, it's in his book, he said, I wanted to get whitey. That was my goal. And you look at him today, that journey you're on, isn't it fascinating? It's wonderful. You look and say, wow, how did he end up there? Well, you have to read the book. We come across this woman, Rahab, this prostitute. She's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And she used her body in an ungodly way in her life. And so she is labeled Rahab the prostitute. How would you like that label for you? Rahab the prostitute. And we look down upon her. So maybe we judge that part of it. We, you know, why didn't she this or that? You know, we can do that sorts of things. But we never say anything about any one of those guys who cheated on their wives or used her for their own satisfaction. But she gets the label. And yet God uses the most unlikely of characters to accomplish his will. Her faith in Jehovah God, Yahweh, is truly amazing and inspiring. And we were going to be impressed with this life. So take a look at what Matthew writes in his genealogy. In chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he says, and Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, the father of Obed, by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Rahab is in the genealogy of Jesus. She plays a critical role in the Savior of the world coming into earth. It's absolutely wonderful that you look at this and say, this is truly, truly incredible that we look at this and we see that she is there. And it's kind of funny that we sometimes look at some characters in our families. We look at our one crazy uncle or one crazy aunt or one crazy cousin or one crazy whatever it is. And maybe there's multiple ones in your family. I don't know. And we kind of laugh maybe. Maybe we're embarrassed by when we see that. And yet we see Rahab in this genealogy of Jesus listed there. And the point is that too often we let sin and our past define us. So we look as, say, any addict, any sinner, any broken person who's ashamed of how they've lived their past, the hurtful things that they've said, the hurtful things that they did to others and themselves, and it just leaves that impression like a hot branding iron. Yes, we look at Rahab, the prostitute. But I want you to erase her name and put a blank there and put your name there. So you put your name and say something like this: Brian, the liar. Brian, the abuser. This is all from Galatians chapter 5. Brian, the sexually immoral. Brian, the drug addict. Brian, the alcoholic. Brian, the one with fits of anger. Brian, the one who is divisive. Brian, the one who is full of envy. Brian, who is the one with impure thoughts. Brian, the idolater. Brian, the one who's filled with jealousy. On and on. See, I know I'm not the only one that I can put my name and fill in something. So we talk about the acts of the flesh that Paul writes about. Yet she is known as the one who connects the genealogy with Jesus. And here she is in that hall of fame of faith, just like Ruth, in chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute, again, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. So what we're going to discover today is that she looks at evidence. This is one great characteristic of Rahab. She looks at evidence and she acts upon the evidence. It's not because she feels this way one day or whatever it is. She knows things, she sees things, and because of the evidence, she does some things. And so what does she do? Her faith leads to action. Her action is she hides the spies. She protects them because she decides that she is going to join forces with and be united with God and his people. Which leads us now to chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Now, it's important to realize of what's taking place. Joshua is now leading the people of Israel. Moses is dead. That first generation has died out. The second generation has now the permission to move into the promised land. And so Joshua was told to get up and like get after it. And so he sends out two spies. How many spies did Moses send out? 12. Thank you. Thank you, Bill. Sent out 12 spies. When the report came back to Moses, it was to Moses and Aaron and to the whole people of Israel. Two spies said what? We can take the land. God's given it to us. The other 10 said what? Nope. Nope. It's safe. Play it safe. We can't do this. There are giants in land, right? All that had taken place. And because of the disobedience, because of their lack of trust, that they were not allowed to go in, Joshua and Caleb will be able to go in. But that first generation, along with Moses, that's the consequences of the disobedience that they had demonstrated. Now look at this. Look what we have. Joshua sends out two spies. What does he tell them to do? Check out the land, but what does he want them to focus on? Especially what? Jericho. Jericho is in a location that once you get to Jericho, if you get past Jericho, this fortified city, then if you head south, you go to Jerusalem. If you head north, you go to Ai, all right? So it's critical. It's crossroads place that they're going to be heading towards. So he wants them to go on this spy mission. And why? Because he wants intelligence. He wants them to bring back information about what are the strengths of Jericho? What are the weaknesses of Jericho? Because a plan has to be formulated to attack the city, to deal with this. So go spy out the land, especially Jericho. And we also find out that they went and they came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and lodged there. Why and how on earth did they end up at a prostitute's house that was part of the wall? Well, you have to take into consideration some things. These guys want to blend in, right? Because they are spies. They're not going to walk around the center of the city drawing up maps, looking and doing all kind of weird things. They're going to go somewhere. So maybe that's what the men do. Hey, where is the place where me and my buddy can have a good time with a lady or something? Well, that's what team guys would do and stuff. So they're told to go there. So they're told where she's located. They go there. The whole purpose is to blend in. And when they go to her house, it's not to have a relationship with her. It's to gain intelligence. And we're going to see that unfold. So they have to look the part. They have to play the part. That's what spies do. All right. So look what happens here next. So much for good spies, right? And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, the men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. There's valuable information here that we're given that's important. First of all, so much for being good spies, right? Because the king is notified, which means what? This city was on high alert. You have to understand that. They knew, because we'll find out with what Rahab tells them, they knew Israel's coming. They knew that God is greater than. And so they are high alert, paying attention to that there's probably going to be some spies coming. And there's someone, we don't have it identified, who just noticed these two guys talk and ask, and they sound different a little bit. They don't seem to blend in so well. Follow them. Now this we don't see written, but this is Brian's interpretation of it. He sees them go, yep, to the prostitute's house, uh-huh. I know these guys are spies. I know they sound like Hebrews, whatever it is, they're detected. And what does this guy do? He runs to the king of Jericho. He's like, we got a problem. Well, what happens? Does the king say, well, where are these guys? How are we going to find them? Does the king know where the spies are? Yes, because he's been told that these spies have come. And so he sends people to her house saying, hey, bring these guys out. We want to know, we want them because they've come to spy out the land. Now, something that you don't read, but you can infer here at this point in time, that they are scared to death. They are scared to death. How do you know that? Because they're just waiting for them to come. They're playing defense. That's all they're doing. They're just sitting inside this walled city. It'll become even clearer of this. But he's talking about bring the men out. They're going to try to deal with them and stuff. And look what happens with this. Oh, and by the way, before I move on, it's important to realize that she recognizes them as spies. She recognized them as Jews. She recognizes it. And she is not afraid. She's not concerned. She's not worried about this. She doesn't turn them in. She's going to protect them. She doesn't act scared or shocked that these Jews have entered her home. She's aware of it. It says this in verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. Doesn't this seem like she's two steps ahead? Because These guys have come to be undetected, but they're detected. She doesn't know that they've been compromised, but she is anticipating that they've been compromised. So much so that she takes them ahead of time and hides them. She's again, steps ahead of this process, knowing that people talk, people see things, people observe things. She knows the city is on high alert. She hides these two men, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." So she tells him, yeah, they did come. If she would have said, "No, I don't know what you're talking about. These guys didn't come," they would have been discovered more than likely. And when the gates were about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly and you will overtake them." I'm not getting into the lying component of what she had done and the deception that was created here and stuff. That's always interesting and fun discussion. But the fact is that she deceives the people coming to find these men. And it's interesting. They believe her. They believe that they left, that she didn't know anything about them. These guys came, she didn't know where they're from and all that stuff. Her business, her trade, is not about developing relationships. Hers is about turning over a profit. Do you understand? So so it makes sense when she says, "Well, I don't really know about these guys, where they're from. I run a business, and this is my business. I'm not into finding out names, I'm not finding out where you're from and all the small talk, just the business." And so that's it. That's what we see unfolding. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So we find out that she's hidden them, and she's hidden in a very specific place. Now again, with her trade, with her craft, maybe there's been an angry wife, an angry woman who's come looking for her man, knocking on her door, knowing what she's doing. And this is all preemptive. She has a place set up where she can hide people. And she takes these guys up and hides them in this area so they will not be discovered if there is a search that's to be done. At least give them as much protection as she could. Do you notice, by the way, she didn't say when she heard about this, they came, she didn't say to the guys, like they would, like little kids, like, "Run, hide." She takes them and she hides them because she knows where the best place is to go and hide. And then we get into this. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the, we'll just pause here for a moment. I know. You know, we sing the song, you know, "I know that my Redeemer lives," right? "And ever prays for me." We know about his eternal life that he gives, right? We know that. We don't sing a song saying, "I think, I wonder, I'm curious about, maybe." She says in this, just like we sing, that great confirmation, I know. There's no doubt in her mind. And what does she know? That the Lord has given the land, has given them the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Let me ask this question. Is she just kind of trying to build up the spies? Is she trying to make them feel good about what it is that she is saying? "I know the Lord is giving you this land." We know the Lord is giving you this land. But she says, "I know. The Lord's giving it to you." I said to you before about earlier, you can read that there's fear. And she confirms this by saying what? The fact is that fear has fallen upon them and their hearts are just melting away, right? Let me ask you this question. If you know that Israel's coming, If you know they're on the east side of the Jordan and they're going to come, where are your spies? Why don't you have people near the Jordan River watching them, waiting for them? And that whenever they cross that Jordan that they're coming over, that you have a plan in place to attack Israel when they're most vulnerable. They don't have a plan in place. What you find is that the people of Jericho are living in a walled city protected by these giant walls and just hoping for the best. There's no fight in them. There's no desire to confront. They are just trying to get by. So the king of Jericho and the warriors of Jericho have no desire to go and engage Israel. Just lock the doors and wait for maybe help to come, or maybe they'll just skip by. But God has given evidences to Rahab and to the people of Jericho. He's given evidences. We're going to talk about those evidences. But she talks about the fact that I know the Lord has done this. And she's going to get into more evidence. It's not that Rahab decides to wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to trust in Jehovah God. Yahweh is the one I want to serve. But she's going to listen to the evidences of. And it says this. For we have how the Lord, listen to what she's heard, and they all have heard, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. How long ago was that? It wasn't 2 weeks ago when that happened. You're talking close to what, 40 years going by? And she's, we've heard about this. We've known about this. There's no explanation of how you were able to cross the Red Sea. But your God did something amazing. So she sees the evidences. She realizes the evidences and understands who's in charge. And she also says, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. When they were wandering, they started heading north. And Moses sent message to the king of Sihon and said, can we travel through? We just want to go through peacefully. We don't want any trouble. And the king of Sihon said, not on my watch. He mounts up the army to attack the Israelites, and the Israelites defeat him. And the same thing, similar thing happens with the king of Og. And so now Israel has this, to the east of the Jordan, has this vast array of land that they just conquered. There's evidences that she's talking about. It's not that she is just deciding to join forces with. She hates the people that she lives with. She knows that the God of Israel is a true God. Well, there's more to it. And as soon as we heard it, it wasn't like, well, you know, I heard the information. Give me a week to think about it. Give me a month to think about it. Give me 10 days to think. Give me a year to think about it. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no fight or no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your, he is in the heavens above and in the earth beneath. When you take a look at Rahab, the prostitute, do you see some faith coming out in an amazing way? She sees the evidences that's before her. That's been displayed. And she says, you know what? I'm not going to trust in the king of the, or the God of the Amorites. I'm not going to trust in the God of the Ammonites. I'm not going to trust in the gods of the Canaanites. I'm going to trust in your God, for your God, the Lord your God. He is God. And where is he God? See, typically back then, you attach God or gods to regions, to areas. And she says, in heavens above and the earth beneath. He is in charge of everything, everything. She gets it. And she is giving a great lesson for us. And of course, the people who read about this great account. And so this prostitute, this outcast, this one who once used her body in such an ungodly way, believes that the Lord is God. She knows that he's given the land to the people of Israel. She gets it. And what does she decide to do? She decides that she is going to trust in this God. And look what happens as we move through this. She wants something out of this. She says, now then, talking to the two spies, please swear to me by the Lord, again, swear to me by the Lord, that as you have, that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with me, with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them, and Joshua, and deliver our lives from death. There comes a time where you realize that you are at the mercy of another person or at the mercy of God. She realizes that, and she decides that she is going to speak to these guys and hopefully gain favor. I've treated you well. I've been kind to you. I want this in return. She wants to live. She wants to be alive when this is over. But did you notice? Who else does she want to live? Her mom, her dad, her brothers, her sisters. She doesn't act in a selfish way where she's like, I just want to get out of Dodge safely or out of Jericho safely. Bad things are going to come. She includes her family in this. She is making a deal. She wants them to swear by the Lord. And then we get this. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. So now they're agreeing to this. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Yes, they agree to the terms, but there's an attachment to this. Can't tell anybody about it. Yeah, think about that though. She has to get her family members into her home without them saying anything to anybody about it, to start spreading the rumors. And they do that, but she looks out for them. So the agreement has been taken care of. And you know the rest of the story. Israel crosses the Jordan at flood stage. And then they go up to Jericho and they march on the seventh day, seven times around. And then they let the cannons fire, right? The trumpets blew and they gave a great shout. And what happened? The walls came tumbling down, as we know, except one section, one area of the walls that stayed up. That they were to go up and get Rahab, her dad, her mom, her brothers and sisters, and bring them out. Isn't that incredible? It's truly, truly incredible. Now, I have to make an observation. I just have to make an observation. There's sometimes, because I don't do it out loud, but after a song, I'm like, I'm clapping, like, this is good stuff, this is a good song. You know, I don't want to, but there are times that we are grateful for people who haven't been here for a while, and we clap for them. That's great. That's wonderful. We applaud. We're grateful you're here. You haven't been here in a while. You were sick. It's encouraging. It's kind of like they say to go to those recovery meetings, and somebody's new there, and they clap for that person. God is in our midst. God is with us. And we see them giving a great shout out. My goodness, wouldn't it be great to just do that? Just turn it loose on a Sunday. Just give all praise and all glory and shout out his name. And then we get into chapter 6. When this all unfolds, it says, verse 25, but Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Did you pick that up? They're alive. And what happens? She attaches to them. And it says there, Joshua stayed there, and she lived in Israel to this day. She lived in Israel to this day. She lived in Israel to this day. In other words, where they went, she was going. She's part of this. We have evidences of it because of the genealogy, right? Salmon, who becomes her husband, part of the Messiah coming into the world. But what's really impressive, even though she has this title, Rahab the prostitute, what happens with her life? Because we have that ending part, we have that beginning part and stuff. What happens? Does she go back to the life of prostitution? Does she, while staying with Israel, say, well, this is my trade, this is my craft, this is what I do? Absolutely not. Her trust is in the Lord. Her trust is in Jehovah God. And she is going to do what the people of Israel are going to do. And she is trusting in him. And we see this great example of what she has decided to do. It's kind of like when Ruth says to Naomi, your God will be my God. Where you die, I'll die. Ruth was 100% committed. And Rahab also, who was actually before that encounter, 100% committed. Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Remember what I read to you in Revelation chapter 22? That Jesus would come, that lineage, the Davidic kingdom. That's how he would come. Let's talk about a few things we can learn from Rahab, and I'll wrap this up. And first thing, and that is this, we have to be willing to look at evidence, or the evidence. We have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to look at the evidence. She saw the evidence and she took appropriate action. I'm going to abandon the gods I've served, and I'm going to attach to this God over here. I'm going to belong to Jehovah God. That's what I want to do. And then you're wondering, it's like, well, does God give us evidences? Is there evidences? I had a sermon a while back talking about evidences, talking about what God's done, and you can look at, you can examine the scriptures for archaeological evidence, for historical evidence, scientific evidence. You can look at these things and just take a look and examine and say, what's this all about? Did it happen by chance? Or is there purpose and design? God gives us evidence, mankind evidence. He says that in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. The fact that he's provided through nature evidence is so that we can know that he is God. We can look around us at the design and purpose of nature and know that he is God. But are we willing to do that? What she did was, I see the evidence, now I'm going to go ahead and trust in this God. Secondly, and that is this, she saved her family. She saved her family. She didn't keep it to herself. Who is it in your family you're praying for? Who is it, your coworkers? Who is it in your community that you're praying for? You're trying to be intentional with trying to share the good news, trying to open doors so that they may be included in this great message. It's not just for me. I was blown away when I finally became a Christian out there in Kansas, and this one couple were talking during a potluck, and the husband and wife, they said, you know, Brian, we were praying for you for you know, over a year for you to come to faith in Christ. And I'm like, well, that's pretty incredible. And I'm like, that's kind of weird. Somebody praying for me that length of time. Are we intentional? Are we looking at, are we seeking for opportunities? Because we want more to be included. We want to advance in the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light. Amen. All right, and lastly, and that is this. Where you are in life is not where you have to stay. Where you are in life is not where you have to stay. She went from prostitute to faithful servant. In Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Your past does not have to determine your future. You have a choice in this. You decide. And maybe you sit there, maybe you come across when you know, and you say, would God forgive me? Does God really forgive me for? Would he hear my prayers? When you take a look at that cross, and you look about his arms were outstretched wide, and he's nailed to that cross, would he forgive you? Would he cleanse you from your sins? The answer is absolutely he would do that. I know he was forced on that cross, but he loves you that much, wanting you to come into his fold, to wrap his arms around you, to say, welcome home, child of the King, no longer labeled sinner, no longer labeled addict, no longer labeled abuser, but a born again child of the risen King. You have a choice to make. Whether it's you need prayer today, you need to receive salvation, or maybe you need to start thinking about that neighbor of yours, that one that God's placed on your heart to be praying for, and being intentional in doing that. We want to encourage you. We want to help you in any way possible. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand and sing the song?